we're on this morning. I'm looking for someone, Mick. I was hunting around for you. Couldn't find you anywhere. You're able to pull that door shut and just leave it slightly ajar. It'll help the aircon get back up the back there a bit. If we shut the door, then it might push the aircon up to you guys up on the back platform a bit. It's a nice and comfy under that that grill there with the corrugated iron over your head. Feels like an oven sometimes. Alrighty, well, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Luke, chapter 18. And once you've found your place there, we'll take Actually, I'll tell you what, go to chapter 19 and then we'll go back, okay? Go to chapter 19, verse 45, and then we'll go back from there. So Luke 19 and verse 45. Well, the Bible says here that he, speaking of Jesus, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus said unto those in the temple, It is written, he's quoting out of Isaiah 56, he said, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Over the last several Sundays, I've been trying to spend some time looking at what the church ought to be doing. And we've by no means given a full account of that. We've by no means come to a conclusion of all the things that the church ought to be doing. However, my whole purpose for beginning that bit of a session wasn't so that we could look at what a church should be doing and go, oh, that's nice. But that we might look at what a church ought to be doing and then get about doing it. And make sure that our focus is where it ought to be. And so this morning I'd like to go back and revisit this topic of prayer. And what I'd like to look at and believe the Lord would be pleased for us to look at this morning is not your personal prayer life. Not the time that you spend alone with God of a morning or of an evening. Like you do of your morning, noon and night time of prayer. And I do hope you have some regular time of intended prayer. I understand, for me, it's perhaps one of the hardest disciplines in the Christian life. It's probably one of the first things to slip, particularly if we're talking about fervent prayer. Doing more than just running through some cold prayer, but to actually spend some time conversing and communing with God. That takes some determined effort. That takes some deliberate time set aside. It takes putting your heart into it and your mind into it. It takes the Spirit of God to lead you into that time of prayer. But I'm not really wanting to talk this morning about that, but I want to look at the local church's time of prayer. We as a church and our labour of prayer, where it fits into our service and our ministering to one another. So I guess the question I want to ask, and I'll lead into it in Luke chapter 18, here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, Jesus made the statement, My house is the house of prayer, and he was talking there about the temple. You go back to Isaiah 56, and it talks about the sacrifices that were made and will be made, and the acceptability of that sacrifice of God's people. But it closes out in Isaiah 56, referring to a people that are not Israel. It, in chapter 56, alludes to the church. It alludes to those outside of Israel and outside of that Old Testament system. Go back to Luke chapter 18. And we'll look as a point of introduction here at several aspects of prayer that the Lord talks about and several things where we can see prayer pictured. And before we do, we're going to pray that the Lord might help me. He might help you. We pray on Wednesday nights, and as I was praying with the young fellows on Wednesday night that I was with, I said to them, I said, look, our time of prayer here is to pray for Sunday that the Lord might have his hand upon us. When you come to church on Sunday, people have been praying for you. People have been here every Wednesday night praying for you, perhaps by name or by association, and asking that the Lord would speak to you. Been praying for me that the Lord would help me. You know, we don't just want to land here and do things in the flesh. We can all turn up to a hall, set out some chairs, and listen to a bloke talk. But that's not what church is. We're here that the Lord might speak to us, to meet with the Lord. I hope that's why you're here this morning, to meet with God, that He might speak to your heart. So let's pray that He would open our hearts up to the Lord, yield ourselves to God, give ourselves over to Him, and pray that He would speak to us and that He would speak through His Word. So let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank You. I praise You, dear Jesus, for the time that we have to put aside on this first day of the week, Lord, giving it to You, making this day Your day, a day that isn't for ourselves, but it is a day for You. Our Lord, as we gather here in church around Your Word, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that You would put aside and help us put aside every thought and distraction of the week gone or the week ahead, and help us, Heavenly Father, to set our eyes and our hearts on Thee, that, Lord, You would help. I pray You'd be with me, Lord, and help me to preach plainly and clearly the truth of Your Word. And I ask, dear Lord, that in all of it You would be glorified and You would be magnified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, go back a chapter to chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. He had a purpose for this parable. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we read a parable and we go, what am I going to get out of that? You don't want to figure out what you're going to get out of it. You want to figure out what God was trying to give you out of it. There's a big difference about reading the Bible to see what you can get instead of reading it to see what God could give. You want to read it in context and understand what God is giving. I tell you, the purpose of this parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We know it from the start. He spake unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he ran into this parable and said, there was in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. If you didn't catch the picture, the unjust judge that feared not God nor regarded man is a picture of God. He is typifying God. And you know who God doesn't fear? God doesn't fear Himself. We ought to fear God. And you know what? God doesn't regard man in that matter of prefer one over the other. It's not like He looks down here and goes, now that's a fine mustache, I'm going to give you some preference because I happen to like you. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's some impartiality there. There's some equality there of God's love for mankind as a whole. And so here the unjust judge is a picture of God. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him. And after she'd come unto him, you know what he said? Because this widow troubleth me. Have you troubled God with your prayers before? Have you gone to God so faithfully, so consistently, so reliably, that the Lord, His attention is drawn to you by that continual coming, by that continual beseeching. She had a need, she had a problem, she needed a redeemer, she needed someone to avenge her of her adversary. And let me say to you this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you may not realize it, but you have an adversary. You have an adversary, the devil, that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are saved, all you've done is aggravate that adversary. And he desires to trouble you even more. We have an adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. He is a lion and we as lambs. And when there's a lion amongst the lambs, you know what the lambs need? They need a shepherd. They need someone to avenge them. You might think you're a lion amongst lions, but you're not. You're either a goat or a lamb or a sheep. And either which one, you're in trouble when a lion comes prowling around. And so we need someone to deal with our adversary. And that's this parable here is laid out. The widow had an adversary. Yet, because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And if this unjust judge will avenge a widow's prayers and heed her prayers just because of her continual coming, what the Lord pictures and teaches here is, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? That if you are a child of God, chosen of Him, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, His precious diadem that He has plucked up out of the earth, how much more when you cry unto Him, will He avenge you? Will He hear your prayers? There's a song that the family listens to from time to time. And the words of the song carry the idea that God doesn't... He wasn't awoken by the storm. He wasn't awoken by the waves. He wasn't awoken by the trials and the troubles. But He was awoken by the cry of His child that cried out to Him in the midst of that storm. Now that's a profound thing, isn't it? A thunderclap wouldn't wake Him. A wave breaking over the bow of that boat wouldn't wake Him. You want to know how tired He was? He slept through a storm in a fishing vessel. You ever tried to sleep in a tinny? When it's just rippling water? I mean, I understand a bonwood boat would be a bit better. And I guess there's a point where those waves rock you to sleep, and then they're not rocking you to sleep anymore. They get so tumultuous and that... And he was. You want to ever know the humanity of Christ and how much of a human He was? Think about the situation that He slept through. That'll let you know how weary His body was. How tired He was from the work He was doing. But the moment His child called unto Him in the midst of that storm, He awoke. How shall not God avenge His own elect and cry day and night unto Him, though He belong with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? The Lord says here, gives a parable that men might pray. That's the purpose of the parable. And He closes out the parable pointing to a loving, benevolent God that hears the prayers of His children. And He asks the question at the end of it all, will God find faith in the earth? Do you know what your faith in God is attached to? Your prayers to Him. It has been from the very start. I tell you what, if you're a Christian today because you just decided to be, then you're not a Christian. If you're a child of God today because you just decided that that's what you were going to become, you know how some people decide that they just decide that they're going to move to Australia and become Australians? We've got a few of them here, glad to have you. Glad you decided to be here. But they've just decided, I'm moving there and that's what I'm going to be. Yeah, someone might just decide I'm going to be a mechanic, or just decide I'm going to be a doctor, or just decide I'm going to be this or be that. But you don't just decide to be a Christian. No man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. And if the Father draws you, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who had decided to study the Bible, who had decided to be an expert in the things of God, who had decided to know that book inside out, who had decided to pour his life so much into the Bible, into the study of the Bible and the outworking of the Bible, that he became a leader and a ruler amongst those of Old Testament Israel. And for him, Jesus said, it's not enough. You must be born again. So you know what this world thinks and this world tells you? This world tells you, you can just decide to be whatever you want to be. If you're a boy, you can decide to be a girl. Let me tell you something, you can't. You are what you're born as. And it doesn't matter what you want out of life to change, it doesn't change that. And the same applies to Christianity. You are born a sinner. You were born lost in your sins, just as I was, and you need to be born again. And do you know how you get born again? Do you know how you go about obtaining that? That whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cry out to God for it. You get out on your knees and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And we'll look at this shortly. Have mercy upon me. Lord, you save me. Your prayer doesn't save you. Your prayer pleads with someone else to save you. For your Savior to step in and create in you a clean heart. To renew a right spirit in you. You are asking Him to enable you to die to yourself and be alive under Christ forevermore. That's what the new birth is, and it's obtained by calling on the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know where it is that you obtain being born again? It's through believing on Him and Him giving you that new birth. By believing on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we make much of preaching. We make much of the preaching of God's Word, because you know what? God didn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of the Christian life to save them that believe. God didn't say it pleased Him by the foolishness of godly living to save them that believe. No one will get saved through your Christian life and your godly living. Your good example won't save anybody. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, and if you're going to see people saved in your life, then you better get off your laurels and preach the gospel unto them, because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're lost. And as you preach that gospel, then your life ought to adorn that gospel fittingly. You ought to be living the Christian life that is fitting of the gospel you preach. That you follow after Christ. And so this aspect of prayer is a pivotal part of us entering into our Christian walk. Have you called upon the Lord? If you've called upon the Lord and He's saved your soul, then the whole purpose of prayer is to continue calling on Him. Continue to place yourself in that throne room of grace. To place yourself before God that He might do a work that you cannot do. And so Jesus gave this parable, and then moving on from the parable that men ought always to pray and that God will hear, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so He moved on to another parable for those that trusted in themselves and in their deeds. He said two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see that the Lord is, he's saying, well, I want to tell you a parable about those that think more highly of themselves than they ought to. I want to tell you a parable to help you with understanding about those that think that by their good deeds they'll be good enough. And he says, you know where you'll see the difference between a man of works and a man of faith? And it'll be evident in their prayer. Not in their praying, because they're both praying. You can go to God in prayer as a matter of works. That's what that arrogant upstart was doing. Look at me. I'm at prayer again. And I'm not at prayer like this good for nothing over here. I'm at prayer with all my good works. But I'm at prayer. You know what he was doing in his prayer? He was placing himself as to why God ought to give him attention. Look at me, and this is why you ought to be attentive to me. You know what the other fellow did? He smote on his chest. He wouldn't even look at God. And he said, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. That's what prayer is. Looking to lay a hold of the mercy that is needed. Go over to verse 35, and there's a blind man. And as that blind man is crying out, you know what he cries out for? Mercy. That Christ would show mercy to him. He went looking for God's mercy. In verse 15, they brought unto him infants that would touch them when his disciples saw it. And they rebuked him. What did they do? They brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You know what they did? They found not a toddler, not a child. There was infants that they were bringing those infants to Christ, that Christ might touch them. I tell you what, if you ever want to know a way to pray, parents, there's a way to pray. To take your child to Christ, that Christ might touch them. Because that's what they need. They don't need me, they don't need you. They need Christ. When it comes to their eternal destiny and the place of their soul before Almighty God, they need Christ to reach down out of heaven and touch their heart. And he can do that to a child just as much as he can do it to an Ancient of Days. And so they brought their children unto him. What a beautiful picture of prayer. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Just with childlike faith. Just trusting in the goodness of God. Believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you know what a child naturally does? A child naturally seeks their parent. Every one of you did it. You came out of the womb screaming for your mom. You weren't long in this world before you were screaming for her to give you some attention and provide for you. And if everything is as it should be as far as a loving home, it doesn't have to be a Christian home, but if everything's as it should be with a good father and a good mother and a good home, then it wasn't long in your life before you realized that when you went to these two adults in your life, they would be faithful in providing good things for you. Now I understand in this wicked old world that's not the reality of every home, but that's the natural way it should be, even when this world doesn't have Christ. That you just have faith in those parents that God's put in your life. And the Lord said, if you want to come to me, you're going to have to come with that sort of faith. And you know what your child doesn't do? Your child doesn't sit down and say, now, Dad, I'd like to go to McDonald's and get a frozen Coke, but I'd like to see your bank statements and your tax returns to see if you have the means wherewithal to get me that $1 frozen Coke. And once I see that you are well able enough to provide for my frozen Coke desires, well, then I will put my confidence in you to provide those desires. No, they just go, Dad, can we go to Macca's? Just trusting that you're going to do, well, probably trusting that you're going to say no and take them home, you know. Hoping that you say something else. Yeah, sure. Now, childlike faith. Just being quietly confident that God can. That He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm not going to get past my introduction this morning, but anyway. In verse 18, we see a certain ruler ask him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He came to Jesus and he said, "I got a question. I want to know what I need to do to inherit eternal life." Jesus asked him a few questions. He had a bit of a conversation with him. Get down to verse 22. "And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Ye lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." And there is a sermon all in its own in these passages here. And so I cannot do them justice. But here's this rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I do for eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You need to be doing a whole lot more than just chasing a verbal answer from me. Your heart needs to be in this. And you need to be ready for the answer I give you." And Jesus' answer wasn't a false gospel. You can't sell all that you have and give it to the poor and go to heaven. And nor was that what Jesus was saying. But he was saying to this rich young ruler, all you're after is a head knowledge, son. You're just after all the right answers. But your heart's not in it. His heart wasn't in it because he went away sorrowing, because he was troubled that eternal life was going to cost him earthly possessions. And he went, "If that's what it's going to cost me, I'm not interested." But you know what prayer does? You go to God in prayer and He gives you answers. May not be answers you like. Quite often they're answers you don't like. You know why you don't like them? Because your deeds are evil. That's why I don't like God's answers. Let me ask you something. Has God ever given you an answer you don't like? Why is that? Is it because He's bad? Is it because He's an evil God? Is there darkness in God? Is there wickedness in God? Why is it that you don't like the answer God gives? It's not because there's any darkness in God. The darkness is here. It's not because God's wrong. It's not because He's unjust or unfair. It's because you don't perceive things correctly. Because you're blind and you cannot see afar off. Because we're not just quietly trusting. You know, you probably threw plenty of tantrums when you didn't get the lollies you wanted. But if you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years old and still got all your teeth in your head, you're probably grateful for all the lollies you didn't get. Because you couldn't see afar off. You were just a little child. Mom and Dad said, "No, you threw a little tantrum." You hit 30 or 40 years old and your kid says no and... your kid says no and you throw a little tantrum. No. You say no to your kid and they throw a little tantrum. But you know you're doing what's best for them. And we get before God and He says no and we throw a little tantrum because what? We know better? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? See, prayer is an enacting of your faith. And you can utter as many words as you like and not be praying properly. Because you've got no confidence in it. You've got no faith in it. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I mean, hands up if you're familiar. If I say the sinner's prayer, are you familiar with what I'm talking about? Hands up if you go, "Yeah, I know what you mean by About half a year's I'll have to sit down and have a conversation with. If you didn't put your hand up, stay back after church. We've got a different sermon. That sinner's prayers, some guide, some direction that someone's given, and many people are given to try and give you a bit of a skeleton of how to go to God and how to talk to the Lord and how to go before Him asking that He might save you. And I prayed those words more times than I could tell you before I actually got saved, because the difference was I prayed the words but my heart wasn't in it. I said, "Yes, Lord," and then went my way and did my own thing. And you know what it is? When you say one thing and do another, it's not called a prayer, it's called a lie. When you sit here and say, and sing away, "I surrender all," and you've got a list a mile long of what you're not surrendering to God, then it's not a prayer, it's just a song that you're lying about. Let me tell you, if there's a song that Nathan chooses and you go, "You know what, I can't sing them words," then don't sing those words. You don't have to sing. Listen to those that can sing the words. I'd rather two people in this room singing a song because they mean it than 200 of us singing a song because we're not thinking about it. We're just so easy about what comes off our tongue. And when it comes to God and praying, it's not about what you're uttering from your mouth and the words you've... Is your heart in it? Those of you that are married and you swapped your marriage vows and you gave your vows to one another, did it mean anything? Did you think about the words you were saying? Did you give consideration to it? Or was it just "see as I do, we're good, see you later, done, Bob, done"? I tell you, let me tell you something, that's not marriage. I'm not saying you're not married, that's not what the purpose of those prayer, those vows are. And when you come to God and go, "God's not answering my prayers," let me ask you something, do you actually want Him to? Because the rich young ruler, he actually didn't want Him to. And you know what? God didn't answer straight up. God asked around and moved around, and Jesus had a conversation with him, and that young man pressed and pressed and pressed, and Jesus said, "All right, son, here it is. Here's your God. Here's your problem. Here's your stumbling block in your life. This is what is keeping you from eternal life, and it's all them goods you got in the bank. How about you go get rid of them, and then you might find God?" Because if you're going to pray, and you're going to pray with meaning, then you need to be ready for God to answer. Because that's what prayer is about. Seeking answers from the Lord. And it's from there that we step into chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 45, "He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, 'It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.'" Talking about this Old Testament temple of God, Jesus said, "This has turned into a den of thieves, and I'm casting you out of here, because what you're supposed to be doing in here is seeking God and looking for His mercy, and looking for His mercy on your life and other people's lives, and seeking Him for the answers you need, and coming to the Lord looking for Him to be a Savior in your time of need, a provider, a redeemer. Acknowledging Him as God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Instead, you're here for all your other purposes. You're here to buy and sell and get gain." Look, we've all got... Everyone's got a little, their own little sort of rocking horse they like to ride. Their own pet peeve. Their own little grievance that they don't like. I tell you what, if you're running a soccer club, I grew up with Amway in Mumma. If you're an Amway distributor, or you've got some business on the side or something else, then have a look around. There might be some soccer players here. There might be some Amway distributors here. Talk to your church family. But I tell you what, you do it here of a Sunday morning, then as politely as I can, I'll kick your rear end out. Because we're not here to buy and sell and get gain. Now, whatever business endeavours and social encounters you have with one another, praise the Lord for working together with God's people. Amen. I love that. Do it at home. Invite them over to your house. We're not here to buy and sell and get gain. The only thing we're selling here is a Bible, and if you can't afford it, I'll give it to you. It's only on sales because I know some of you have got deep pockets, so you know. You can buy it so we can give them to somebody else. You're just putting the money there so that those Bibles can go out to the next person. But the purpose of this church, the purpose of gathering together, the purpose of God's house is not for us to buy and sell and get ahead. Now let me ask you something. Is God's house still supposed to be a house of prayer? And I don't need you to answer it verbally. I'm not asking about your home. I'm not asking about your closet. I'm asking about these services when we come together as God's people and turn whatever building we're in into God's house. Is this place still supposed to be a house of prayer? In Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks to his disciples. And in verse 29, he tells them this. He spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, you see and know yourselves, own selves, that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, and he's given some answers to a question about when will the coming of the Son of Man be and the end of the earth be. And he says, when you see a fig tree bear fruit, you know the season's about to change. So likewise, when you see these things, the things he just spoke about in the previous verses, come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. He's talking about the end of days, and in talking about the end of days, he's saying, be careful that you don't be overcome with all the extras and all the excess of life, for this kingdom of God shall come on all them as a snare on all them upon all the face of the earth. And you know what he says the answer is? Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. As he talks to his disciples about the end of days, not that day, not the day he was standing there with his disciples, but a day to come, our day, and the days ahead of us. You know what he says to God's people and what God's people ought to be doing? He says to us and to those that will come after us, watch ye therefore and pray always. You say, well, that could be to the individual. It wasn't to the individual, it was to the disciples as a whole. About a group of people as a whole, that they would be counted worthy of the salvation that's afforded them. And he said, if you're going to have your eyes open, if you're going to be not caught unawares, then watch and pray. We ought to be people of prayer because Jesus tells us that we ought to be people of prayer. You say, well, I follow Christ and I just talk to Him. And just me and Jesus, we have our little time together, and that's just my time of prayer with me and Him. Well, that's, praise the Lord, that's good. Jesus had that with His Father. And you're following Christ when you do that. But what do you do when Jesus goes to a prayer meeting? You stay at home? Because Jesus went to some prayer meetings. When you sit and look with Christ, the Bible says here that if you go over a verse or two to chapter 22, no, I'm going to finish this off. Verse 37 of chapter 21. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. You want to know why Jesus spent so much time in the Mount of Olives? Because foxes have holes, birds of the nest have Birds of the air have nests. I said birds of the nests, didn't I? Well, that don't work so well. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you know where he often laid it? In the Mount of Olives. He went out there into that botanic garden, as you might say, and laid his head down. Go to chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He said, fellas, we're all out here in the Mount of Olives. This is where I come of an evening. This is the place I'm at. You know what we're going to do out here? We are going to pray. And you can read it, and it's different breakdown in the different Gospels. He said, you know what we're here to do? We're here to pray. And he took a few of them, and he broke up in a group and went off with a small group and prayed with that small group, and then went a little further still, the Bible says, and prayed on his own. But he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He came back, and you know how he went? He went a stone's cast away. You say, well, how far is that? Well, if I throw it there, it's probably not a stone's cast. If I picked up a good-sized rock and I hurled it just as hard as I could, I might make Pete's Park. You know, across the road there. But you know, if I picked up a rock and I threw it to the back corner of this room, I would have cast a rock over there and it would be about a stone's throw away. It's a very ambiguous distance, but it does sort of have a maximum and a minimum, doesn't it? I'm not telling you that you've got to pray with somebody like this and be right in their midst. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus got with his disciples. He said, we're going up into that Mount of Olives. And he said, I'm going over here. You boys go over there. We're going to get away from each other a bit, and we're going to spend some time collectively praying unto the Lord. And he got over there and started seeking God while they fell asleep. And he saw an angel, and he sweat drops of blood, and they caught up on some snooze. Because Jesus went to pray with some people, and they decided, no, this is a place to sleep. Go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Couple of disciples here. They'd been captured, they'd been put in prison, they'd been locked up, they'd been persecuted, you might say, for preaching the gospel. But Peter and John, they'd been let go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and they run through what they said, and for the sake of time I won't give you that, but go to verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I want you to see verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company. You're early in church history. We see Christians referred to as disciples. Disciples gathering together. You see the church referred to as gatherings together. That called out assembling together. They went to their own company. And when they went to their own company and said, this is what happened, you know what the company did? The company prayed. And it wasn't a company proprietary limited. It was a company of people. It was their company. It was their church. It was the disciples. It was their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they said, you know what? This is what's going on. And you know what we're going to do about it? We are going to pray. You can see what they prayed as a group, as a company. They prayed. That was what the church was in the business of going, you know what, we're meeting together and our purpose of being here is that we might seek the Lord. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, find your place there in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. We're a bit further on in Acts. We don't have a company now. We have, what's it called? We have a church. And we start to see this language being a little more concrete and a little more solid as we get on in through the book of Acts and into the epistles. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, Herod was there stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four Cothonians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. So, well, you know, that was just individuals praying in their own home, and I'm a part of that. I pray for this brother over here and that need over there, and I'm doing that verse by being in my own little prayer time in my cupboard, in my closet. And I got no doubt they prayed for him every time they thought of him. But let's get the full story. Go to verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he's been delivered out of the jail. He said, now I know of a certainty that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now I tell you what, you have a Sunday morning church service and you get many people gathering together. Praise the Lord for it. You have a fellowship meeting and put on a meal, those people will never miss one of those, they sticks. I got your number. Yeah. But you put on a prayer meeting. You say, right, as God's people, we're not going to just be hearers of God's word. What we do is also, we're not here for you to get anything, but we're gathering together that you might lay hold of the mercy of God and seek Him that He might intervene in situations that you cannot. And I wish I had my phone and I could play a cricket sound right now. Chirp, 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 chirp. Because you know what we want? You know what we don't want to do? We don't want to pray. And we don't want to pray together. Christians don't. I can't tell you why. I can just tell you they don't. They want to eat together. They want to feed on God's word together. They want to fellowship together. But praying together? I don't want that. And I know. I know we don't want it. Because for 22 years, I've sat with a church family that I love dearly, that has shown year after year, week after week, month after month, by your actions louder than your words, that you don't want to pray. It doesn't matter whether it's a men's prayer morning. It doesn't matter whether it's a Wednesday prayer night. It doesn't matter if it's just an invite to come over to someone's house and spend some time praying. It is met with a very small amount of people that says, yes, I'll do that. And you know, half the time when I go along, I don't want to be there either. If we're talking honestly about what we want, I ain't there because I felt like being there. I'm there because we need God. And the church went, you know what? We need to pray for our brother because he's bound in a situation that we can't intervene in. Let me ask you something. Do you know somebody who's bound up in a situation that you can't intervene in? Because I got a list. I got a list of people that are bound up in things that I cannot get them out of. And if I look at the early church, you know what they knew the solution to be? Gather them together at Mary's house, where there was a whole big bunch of them. And they saw God answer prayer. Because they said, that's something we will do. Go to chapter 13. We're nearly done. We're nearly done. Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It doesn't say anything about praying, but I got a kind of feeling here that they weren't on just a New Year's resolution detox. I'm starting one of them in the weeks ahead of me. I'm just going to gain up the courage. But I've got to get rid of some sugar and some fats and some whatever else I put into my system over Christmas. But that's not what this was. This was the church. And those that were preaching and teaching were fasting and praying. Go to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible tells us here, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons." And he talks to them and preaches to them and teaches them for a while. And go over to verse 36 at the end of this. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him under the ship. Now, I well understand that this is a somewhat different circumstance than just a regular prayer meeting. But I also get the feeling that Paul didn't close out with a word of prayer at the end of his service, and that's what they're talking about. It seems to me that there was a point at the end of that teaching and that where they got down on their knees with one another and prayed and sought God. That they prayed together. And lastly, Acts 21 and in verse 3, Paul's heading to Jerusalem. When he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, they're talking about the sailing trip, sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. So this ship he's travelling on, there's a commercial reason for them to dock at Tyre. But Paul says, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children to her out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Do you see how much of an aspect of the local church prayer was? That when Paul came in and says, we found disciples, it seems like he didn't really know them, he just found them. He looked for the disciples and he hung around with them for a week and they got to know one another and they established relationships with one another. And when he went, they went with him down to the dock with their wives and their children, and there on the edge of that dock, they got on their knees. And they prayed together. And it's important that you have a prayer closet. And it's important that you have a time of secret prayer. And it's important that you pray not to be seen of man, but to be heard of God. But you've got to get it out of your head. If you've convinced yourself that prayer is something you should just do between you and God, read your Bible. It's something you're supposed to do with God's people, between you and God. And if we don't get prayer as a pivotal, central part of our service to God and what we do as a church, then pack it up and go home. Because honestly, if God's not in it and we're not doing it with Him, what's the point? And I'm not, let me just condense this down to what this is about. This is not about having big prayer meetings. Let me testify to you of the best prayer meeting that I believe this church has ever had, and the Lord convicted me of it and has made it a bit of a watershed moment in my life as a pastor and a preacher. And I wasn't even at that prayer meeting. I was working for Fenner. I was fixing conveyor belts, a job at QAL. As things do, it blew out. I was supposed to be knocking off and coming back. I was supposed to be home here as a pastor of the church leading a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. But I had a responsibility there that I couldn't leave, so I rang Shane, and he was in his office. I said, "Shane, can you take the prayer meeting tonight?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be there. I'll take it for you." I went back to my job, got offside about 9 o'clock. I rang Shane. I said, "How'd the prayer meeting go?" He said to me, "It was fantastic." He said, "It was one of the best prayer meetings we've had." I said, "I need to stay away more often." I said, "Why?" He said, "No one showed up." He said, "I had no jobs, I had no distractions." He said, "I turned the lights off." And I don't say this to praise Shane. That man taught me how to pray. That man taught me how to run Sunday schools and youth groups and that. You don't do it without prayer. And he said, "I was able to spend an hour in this hall with the lights off, praying undistracted." And I said, "Amen." There's the heart of prayer. It's not about the numbers. It's about being here to pray, to seek God. Having some people that are willing to lay aside the priorities of the day and say, "I'm going to put some time to seek God." And well, "I can't do it this day," or "I can't do it that way." Look, if you can't meet together to pray on the particular days and times that we pray, then do you know what happens when you can't eat at the particular times that it's set to eat? You go and see mum or your wife or someone else and say, "Hey, can we make some time at a different time? Because I can't make that time, but I want to eat. It's kind of important to me." So if you can't pray Wednesday night, and you can't pray Saturday morning, and you can't pray Saturday with the ladies, and you cannot be here early to pray before we get underway with church, if you can't pray at those times, come knock on my door and say, "Preacher, I want to pray. Find a time. Help me get with some people of God that I can pray." And once I scrape myself up off the floor, I'll say, "Okay." Because I'm getting some rungs under my belt in the years to be able to say, these are things that if we wanted it, I would be used to that happening. So with all the love in the world, let me say, I know you don't want it. And for those of you that are faithfully there at those prayer meetings, you know we've had conversations with you. I didn't feel like it this morning. So I know there's a certain aspect of you that doesn't want it either. But you're just going, "But I'm going to be there." So let me tell you what this is all about in a real practical sense. I don't plan on doing a lot of preaching tonight. We don't have a men's prayer morning this month. We don't have a ladies' prayer morning this month. But tonight, as a church, we're praying. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to get on our knees. And we're going to seek the Lord, that He might extend His mercy to us in the year ahead. And if the Lord so leads, we'll do it next Sunday night. And if the Lord so leads, we'll do it the next Sunday night. I don't know how often we're going to pray of a Sunday night. And you can look at that and go, "You know what? That's not something I'm going to be at." That's your call. But can I just say to you, don't have the audacity to go, that's not scripturally what prayer ought to be. Or I have some reasons why biblically I don't do that. Just own it for what it is, and it's not something you want. Just be honest with yourself and everyone else and go, I'm not at prayer because I don't want to be. Because if you wanted to be, you would be there. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. So tonight we're praying. Be here at 6 o'clock. We'll sing some songs. We'll get down on our knees before the Lord. And if we don't know how to pray properly as a church, then Lord, help us, we'll learn. And we'll see if the Lord won't do something in our hearts and in this community as we seek Him this year. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I praise You, dear Lord, for Your love and Your care towards us. And dear Jesus, I just ask that You'd help us, Lord. You know the struggles I have in prayer in my own life. You know it's the thing that so quickly goes, so easily is laid aside. So help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful and diligent in this aspect of prayer. Help us, Lord, to seek You and draw ourselves under You. We praise You and glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, I'm going to open up a bunch of these doors.